Good morning. I'm coming in from my office this morning because it was too hot to preach upstairs, so I hope it's not too much of a distraction. But I'm really glad to bring God's word again this morning. But before we dive in, I just want to say thank you to you if you are currently serving in the armed forces, or you have served in the armed forces, or if you're a family member of someone who have served. I know that that does not come without sacrifice, and I want to honor you this morning. So thank you. Now let's go to God's Word this morning. This is our fourth and final sermon in a series of what I've called Hope in God. Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've seen a pattern emerge where God's people turn and come to God in the perplexities that we face because God Himself is the source of our joy, our life, our safety, our forgiveness, and our strength. They are all found in Him. So we must come to Him. And these Psalms, they're like paths or trails that God has given us to take us to Him and place our hope for grace in Him. They show us the way to God's presence when we feel overwhelmed. But God does not always give the grace of His presence immediately. So often He has us wait for Him so that we might grow in faith in waiting. And when we wait for Him, we are saying that we are not going to be content with anything less than God's presence. We're like Moses, who was unwilling to enter the promised land if God was not going to go with him. We must not, beloved, content ourselves with good things if the good things are short of God Himself, because He is our life. These paths, these Psalms, they lead us to God where we wait for Him to give us the grace of His presence. This morning is one more Psalm, one more path leading us to put our hope in God, but this week in the face of our own inadequacies to do God's will, to do what God has called us to do. So please pray with me this morning as we enter into God's Word together. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given us to sit under your Word. Thank you that you've invited us to seek you. And that it's because you've invited us to seek you that we do seek you for the grace that we so desperately need to follow you. Feed us this morning with your word. Amen. How many of you would say that you feel inadequate, unequipped to do what God has called you to do? That you don't have what it takes to obey God? If you don't feel that way, I wonder if you really have a good idea of what God has called us to. And if you do feel inadequate, you and I join the long list of inadequate people that God used throughout the scriptures. Let's just think about one man, the author of our psalm this morning, David. When God called his prophet Samuel to anoint a new king, he sent him to Jesse's house. And Jesse lined up his sons. But he did not even bother to bring David before Samuel because he was the least impressive of all of his brothers. David had nothing to boast of in himself. But praise God that he has a different measuring stick than we do. You see, David has spent his young life tending the flock, tending his father's flock. And so he was practiced putting his trust in God to deliver him and the flock from the threat of wild animals. And in God's eyes, this was the perfect resume for a king of Israel. You see, inadequacy for the task does not discount any of us from God's service. But when people are controlled by feelings of inadequacy, we sit down when God calls us to stand up. You see, when King Saul was controlled by feelings of his own inadequacy, he ended up obeying the voice of the people rather than the voice of God. And a father who is controlled by feelings of inadequacy will be a passive father. A mother who gives in to feelings of inadequacy will be a discouraged and defeated mother. And a follower of Jesus who gives in to feelings of inadequacy will be a fearful gospel witness. David, in Psalm 86, he does not hide his inadequacy behind bravado, nor does he wallow in it. He takes his neediness and brings it to God so that he can then face what God is calling him to do. And in this, he gives all of us, you and I, the path for what it looks like to put our hope in God in the face of our own inadequacies. So please follow along as I read Psalm 86. Beloved, this is God's word to us this morning. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble I call to you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give strength to your servant, save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. There are three sections in this psalm, and each guides us into coming to God in the face of our own inadequacies. First, we see in verses 1 through 7, David makes the petitions of God's inadequate servant. The petitions of God's inadequate servant. Then in verses 9 through 13, David remembers and he worships his strong, compassionate, and faithful master. And then from verse 14 to the end, David asks God for the grace to meet his present threat. So let's look at them one at a time, these sections one at a time. And then we'll close by asking, how does David's example apply to our lives? First, the petitions of God's inadequate servant, verses 1 through 7. In this first section, David focuses on himself, his own inadequacy. Throughout, he refers to himself as God's servant. Three times David calls himself God's servant, and seven times he refers to God as his master or Lord. Every time we see Lord in lowercase, that's David referring to God as his master, as his sovereign, as his Lord. So we see in verse 2, save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. And then down in verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord. And verse 4, gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In verse 5, for to you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. So David comes to God as a servant, coming to his master for help. Sometimes I worry that we've lost sight of God being our master. When I say we, I mean we generally. We as the church in America. But when we see God as our master, it transforms the way that we pray because it gives us confidence. It strengthens us in prayer because we're asking God to equip us, not for our purposes, but for his purposes. You see, David requests for God's grace. They're not intended to establish David, to make David great, to exalt David, but he calls on God for grace so that he can faithfully fulfill God's call on his life. And likewise, when we come to God as his servants, we're saying that we need God, we need your grace today, not to do our will, but to do your will. You see, James warned that some people don't receive an answer to their prayers because they ask God for grace so that they can spend it on their own pleasures, on their own wants, on their own desires. And there's this growing and troubling trend in our day to lose sight of God's authority, of his lordship in our lives, and to use prayer rather as a means to amass blessings and to limit hardships. So imagine with me two presidential advisors. Both serve at the pleasure of the president, and they come into the Oval Office and ask for $1 million. The first one comes in and says, Mr. President, I need $1 million to ensure that our men and women in Afghanistan have the equipment to ensure their safety and success. Then the second comes in, Mr. President, I need $1 million to build my dream home in the Colorado foothills. Who is most likely to come away with the money? There's this subtle danger of misunderstanding Jesus' teaching that God is our Father. We can subtly shrink his authority over our lives if we reduce him to just our provider, our protector, and our comforter, but not our Lord. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, make your name holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." We miss the heart of prayer if we lose sight of the authority of God. And please look with me in verse 2. He says, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." It sounds as though David is saying, "Look at me. I'm godly. I'm great. Therefore, you should reward me." But that's not at all what he's saying. The word godly could also be translated loyal. And when you look at that, along with the next line, you see that David is saying, he's not saying, "I'm godly. I have it all together." He's saying, "I'm yours. I'm dedicated to your will. I belong to you. Take care of me in accordance with your faithfulness to your servant." David has confidence in God. He's trusting in God because he's dedicated to him, his purposes, his will, and his glory. And he knows that he cannot do what God calls him to do without his grace. So he begins in verse 1, "Incline your ear and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Think with me for a minute about what God has called you to do. Where does God have you right now? Where has he sovereignly placed you? Are you working multiple jobs? Are you a business owner? Are you without a job? Are you a new mom? Are you a tired dad? Are you a caregiver? Or maybe a grandparent? Are you living in a long-term care facility? You see, wherever God has you, whatever circumstances he has sovereignly placed you in, he has called you to reflect the glory of his Son into every moment of every day. When we catch a glimpse of what God has called us, we can relate with David. "God, I'm poor. I'm needy." We cannot do what God has called us to do apart from his grace. His grace every day in our lives. So David pleads with God for his grace. Verse 3, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, O Lord." And verse 4, he says, "Gladden the soul of your servant." Do you need gladness to do his will? Verse 6, he says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace." We need grace because we too are poor and needy, inadequate servants of God. And God is compassionate. He's faithful. He's gracious to give us everything that we need. In the second movement, verses 9 through 13, David remembers and he worships his strong, compassionate, and gracious master. If we spend too long looking at ourselves, asking God for grace for our weakness without taking stock of his strength, we're effectively nurturing our fears rather than depending on God in faith. Let me say that one more time. If we spend too long asking God for grace for our weakness without taking stock, without looking to God at his strength, we are effectively just nurturing our fears without depending on God in faith. And you and I know it is so easy to get stuck here. And Paul gives the Philippians the very same instruction. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, bring your request to God." We begin with an honest appraisal of our weakness, and we ask God for his help, but we need to go on and look at God, at his strength, and at his gracious compassion. David does exactly that. Please follow along with me at verse 8. He says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. You are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, you, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." He praises God first for his works. In the Psalms, God's works refer to God's works of creation. God alone, he alone has the power to create. And he has created everything in all of its ornate complexity and expansive grandeur. The immensity and the complexity of creation is unsearchable. Physicists tell us that the universe is expanding. Have you ever paused to wonder what it's expanding into? God's creation is unsearchable. In all of our search and study, we have not found the end of God's creation, nor will we. And equally amazing, we continue to divide particles into smaller and even smaller, and yet there's more to discover. I was out on a walk earlier this week meditating on this psalm, and my heart was filled with wonder as I contemplated how the sun was literally filling my soul with joy by radiating vitamin D into my body. What mind, what power can speak this from nothing? Only God. And God deserves the glory from every people he has made. But God, whose works declare the glory of his power, has moved in power to save us, David says in verse 10, "You are great and do wondrous things." Wondrous things is used in the Psalms to speak of God's great acts of salvation. God, who created all of the wonders of the world, smallest to greatest, has moved in history to bring us into relationship with Him. God has sought us, and He's bought us with the blood of His Son. D.L. Moody remarked that sometimes we can be like a man who has been given an extravagant diamond, who is too shy to ask God or to ask for the paper bag to bring it home in. When we see and when we understand what God has given to us, who He is and what He's given to us in the gospel, it ought to flood our confidence, our souls with confidence to come to God, trusting Him that He will give us everything we need to live it out. This leads David to pray, "Teach me your ways so I can walk in your truth." He's moved from his acute neediness to the wonders of God. And now he's back to his neediness. He needs God to teach him, to instruct his heart in the fullness of who God is, so that David can live in light of it. He does not want to be imprisoned by a small, in a little regard for God. He wants to know the expanse of God in His ways, manifested in the works of creation and salvation. He wants God, the reality of God, to color how He lives out His days. As we move to contemplate God and His ways, we immediately feel our need for Him. It is not easy. It is difficult to fill our heart and mind with God. We are plagued with distractions. Our hearts can retreat back into our own neediness rather than moving out and up to God. We need His help. We need Him to show us and teach us who He is. Every good teacher will tell you that they are not just trying to relay facts or deliver abstract knowledge. No, their aims are far more extravagant for their students. They are trying to change the way that their students see the world. And that is exactly what we need God to do in our own hearts. We need Him to teach us to expand our vision of Him so that we might see the world entirely different. But even a right vision of God can fall short if our hearts do not respond to Him with a single-minded reverence. You see, because our hearts are divided. At our best, we desire God's will to be at work in and through us. And yet, and often at the very same time, we want God's grace to advance our name, our plans, our purposes. So David prays, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Help me to desire your will, God, exclusively, to desire your glory exclusively." David knows that his whole heart needs to bow before God. And yet, even though he sees this crouching duplicity in his own heart, he thanks God with everything in him. We don't need to wait until we feel free of of every duplicitous motive before we come and worship God with everything that we have. He writes in verse 12, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify you forever. What began as a meditation on God's glory has now become personal testimony. He says, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Brothers and sisters, when we reflect on God's great strength and saving works, it naturally moves to comfort our souls. Because God is not just great, He's great for us. He's not just compassionate, He's compassionate towards us. He's not just gracious, He's gracious to us, His servants, His children. And that brings us, so David moves from recognizing, confessing his neediness, to remembering his master's strength, grace, and compassion. And that brings us to the third movement, verses 14 through the end. David asked for God's grace to meet the current threat. Nothing stirs up our sense of inadequacy like a looming threat. Please look with me at verse 14. He writes, O God, insolent men have risen against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. David sees the threat. Worthless men want to take his life. But now that threat is cast against the strength and the gracious compassion of his master. The threat's there. It's real. It's unnerving. But David also sees God. Do you remember when young David came before King Saul ready to fight Goliath? Saul said, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. David says to Saul, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David could now face the threat because he knew where the grace and the victory would come from. He now asked God for the grace to face this challenge. Verse 16, he says, turn to me and be gracious to me, and give strength to your servant. This is a whole world away from self-pity. David asked God to give him what he needs to face the challenge right there in front of him, so he can do his will. What threat do you face as you're following God? What threat is stirring up an awareness of your inadequacy? What threat is sapping your courage to follow God? Is it the threat of failure to face a growing tension in your home that you don't feel adequate to face? So you're tempted to retreat into passivity rather than to love? Is it the threat that you will get walked over and hurt again if you step out in obedience to forgive someone? Is it the threat of losing face if you're more open about your faith and about the gospel. God would have us face the opposition that stands between us and His will. But to do it only by His grace. So, brothers and sisters, how does this impact our lives? David lays out a clear path for coming to God and placing our hope in Him when we feel inadequate to do what God has called us to do. When your inadequacies stand between you and obedience, first, go to God, because we need His grace to face the threat. Do not attempt the Christian life on your own. It requires grace. Confess your neediness to God. Tell Him, I do not have what I need in myself to follow You. I need You to give it to me. Tell Him what you need. Then look up from yourself to God. Thank Him. Praise Him for who He is. Meditate on the wondrous works of God in creation and redemption. Ask God to help you meditate. Ask God to move in your heart to fear His name. Remember that He is all of those things for us. For us in Christ. He has committed Himself to us in steadfast love. Then bring the present circumstance that you are facing to God. Ask Him, in light of His strength, in light of His mercy, as His servant, to give you what you need to follow Him. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, Father, we are needy, but You are never diminished in Your strength. And You have set Your love upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, as we depend on You for grace, all the grace that we need to follow our Jesus, our Lord. We pray this in His name and for His glory. Amen. God bless you.